How's everything going? All right. Okay. As you know, we've been dealing a lot with the trip from Amsterdam and a lot of the repercussions that have come and things that have come off of Amsterdam. I'll come to that in a moment. Well, let's do that first. It's the distant, and then we'll come into our prayer meetings and more local things. Carol went through, and I'll have some tomorrow night. Hey, Pam. Carol will send some, and I'll be able to deal a little bit more with you tomorrow night, and then Sunday. We're going to have a congregational meeting Sunday at noon, or right after, not at noon, but right after the morning service. And it didn't take us to past noon, but and we will not have class next Tuesday or Wednesday. There'll be no class next Tuesday or Wednesday. I don't mind telling you why. It was, I've been in the ministry since 74, and just have, I mean, I can just, well, I've never missed a Sunday without it being, you know, really something in the whole time. And a real good friend of mine is getting married in Virginia, and I had no plans of going to Amsterdam. I had no plans of being gone on Sunday before. And I told Glenn Poulter, some of you might know Glenn, he comes and visits with us, but Glenn met a really wonderful girl. They both respond to our tapes. And I told him I'd come and do their wedding. And then, subsequent to that, I go to Amsterdam, and I miss two Sundays with you, which in my soul, I just hate. I talked to Dan Hill, and he laughed because he and Pat are taking off two Sundays, and they're going down to the Bahamas to rest out in the sun. And they've done this now periodically for 2 years since he's been in the vacation business. And I'm putting a great guilt on myself being gone for this. But then when I got back and realized how it's all mounting up, I called Glenn, and it really was kind of late to change the whole deal, the program, and get a preacher. And he put, you know, just the real heavy that they had really planned on it. And so... So I'm going to be gone next Tuesday, Wednesday, and Sunday. Sunday, not this coming Sunday, but the following Sunday is communion. We're going to go ahead and have communion, and I'll tell you more about that Sunday, what we're going to be doing Sunday at communion. But Carol sent gathered up. We have a stack of the forms if people were interested in anything and comments and things. If you just wrote down some of them here from Tanzania, I need these materials. To help our people to learn how to live the Christian life. Advise me on how to receive these quickly. Indonesia, I am sure, I am very sure that your publications would be a great benefit if they can be published in the Indonesian language. Can we work together in this case? We look forward to your comments. India, please send me the above materials to be checked off. I would like to translate the above materials into one of the Indian languages, into Bengali, B-E-N-G-A-L-I, language. We have got a very good translator here. Please help us by providing some of your evangelistic materials to us. India, which is quite interesting because usually they ask for money. India, I would like to translate the above books into our local language of Northern Hindu. From Latvia, I wonder if it's possible that you would send some of the book materials to us in Russia that we might translate them. The Philippines, this ministry is so great. I can stand with you in the last days of the harvest of the souls. It was very big to many people that I met from many cultures and races that we are in the last time. If you got it from one area, you go, okay, they're big on it, something going on. But in Europe, Africa, India, almost every continent, the ideal of impending time was pretty prominent among the people. That it was so prominent, it really was to me, that it wasn't just that it was everywhere, that they were in the last time. And very interesting, the Jews were that way, well, the whole world was, really, when Jesus Christ came in the first advent.
sitting around on those kind of television stations.
Okay. But there's a common source. I can understand that.
Yeah.
He says, in the Philippines, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Can you help? Zambia, the need is rampant in our country, and I go home weeping to have to leave so much material behind, as we can only go with 20 kilograms on the plane. Please do send us as much as possible for our needy people in Africa and Zambia. In particular, we would like you to come, if possible, and personally see the need and assist us. Nigeria, I am overwhelmed by the level of your organizational involvement and contribution with regard to the spreading of the gospel to both Christian and non-Christian throughout the world. It is a personal challenge to me as a pastor. I think I remember talking to this man, but I'm not sure. She didn't send me the name. I'll get that in the mail tomorrow. It is a personal challenge to me as a pastor of my local church, as well as a resident pastor of our local assembly in Nigeria. I just realized by your example how urgently I need to push his word ahead. In Malawi, your book has some real truth for the Christian believer, especially those who have just been saved. If you can, please send a large number of them so we can reach more people. Tanzania, your work, which is just below Kenya. Tanzania, I would like it if the ministry is established in our country so that you can come and help us personally, spiritually. Nepal, I am an evangelist. We are running a Christian school ages 6 through 14. We teach the Bible to the children. If you could kindly cooperate us with your children's faith book, we would appreciate it greatly. Let's see, Nigeria. I am president of Seek and Save Ministries with 10 churches in 7 states. We need to grow. That is why we need your assistance to send us a teaching evangelist if you can. I am a leader of 10 churches with about 300 people in the headquarters, so I need your help to come and teach. Malawi, I'm a pastor of a church and oversee over 30 churches. This is the kind of thing I want to follow up on. In Malawi, and 6 churches in another area. I am interested in you coming for a pastor's conference. Here's one from Denmark. I got a copy of your material, especially the book Gospel for Christians at Amsterdam 2000 conference. It has really set me free, which if somebody reads it and understands it, it will do that. It has really set me free, and when I shared it with some of the people in my church, they just went wild, which I thought was a nice way for a person from Denmark to word it. But since I only have one copy, I would like to ask for some more. Would it be possible to send 50 copies in English, or if you have them in Danish, that would be preferable. Yeah, we got them in Danish sitting on the shelf. Then he gives his address. So he's sitting there. Let's see. Let's see what we got here. I hereby request let's see. That evangelistic material. Can't see where he's from. I hereby request you to furnish me with some information about your ministry and the sending out of teaching evangelists to share in our Christian ministries. The Free Evangelical Ministry is concerned with the following: preaching the true gospel to both believer and unbeliever through organizing crusades, seminars, and pastors' conferences. Please come and help. Therefore, brother, I would be grateful if the above information is given so that we can share what God has given you through our ministries. So this gives you an idea of some of the things that are going on in this respect going around the world. And as I said, we'll have a meeting and look at some of this stuff Sunday. I did get a little information off a flight, flying round trip into, flying into Ghana or flying into Kenya. Both just going normal be around $3,000, but I talked to Dan today, and Dan's going to come and spend Sunday evening at my house. I wish he were going to be able to be here earlier, but he won't until Sunday evening. But he and Brian are going to come spend Sunday night with me, and Dan thinks that they could probably get a round trip ticket to either Ghana or Kenya, wherever I fly into, for around $1,500. And that's because they worked in various organizations to get their missions board people, Jody Brown, Pat, and a lot of them go over there. And so he said he thinks that it would be nothing for it to be around $3,000. But I'll have some clear information on that when we get.
$1,800.
Okay, so. You know, it may not be that bad. And then Dan was saying, I was talking about flying whichever one I went in first. What Carol is sending me, just to give you an idea of the material of what we're dealing with, in Ghana alone, it seems like there were some 60 seats on it, with about 20 of them wanting something right away. So, and about 60-70 in Kenya, and one very important, he wants to have me to come over and do teaching and revival combination just above Nairobi, and so I could combine both of those if we're going to do it. But I was talking about today on coming into here, doing here, and then taking an intercontinental flight over here, and then if it was cheaper, fly back here for the round trip ticket. And he said no. He said that more so than even in America, it's very in international flights for not to change the price to fly out of here, fly out of Kenya, and because they're into that. But he's checking into a lot of that for me, and doubt he'll have all the information by Sunday morning. But a lot of that can be done and accomplished if we vote to do it. So I just wanted to share that with you, and we'll keep working on it and see what we want to do. I think it's going to be quite an exciting thing if we vote to do it and see what God does with our assembly. I'd love to ship in Kiss's brother Larry here. Talk to Larry Sunday. It was funny. The phone rang. I picked it up, and his daughter Leah or Larry had told him. I guess in that, yeah, Larry went home from Sunday morning. Told him all about what we're doing. And boy, he calls, and I mean, he just starts right in. Man, this is great. You got to do this, that, and the other. And it was very interesting listening to him. He gets our tapes monthly, and I'll say more on that as we go along. Okay, let's get ready for our prayer time together, which we do on Tuesday, and it's so central to our church. Does everyone have a copy of the prayer list? Here, I'll take one. There you go. And what we got is, as you can see on here, of course, we want to pray for one another always. We don't know each other's needs, but we do know that if you're walking in faith, that there's going to be a battle. We do know that. And so so let's do be in prayer for one another. And let's see. Pastor Steady, I'm working on Revelation, also Hosea, getting really going on Hosea. Terry's mom is continuing to be in prayer for her health. And Leslie's still fighting the...
Actually, no, it's only
gone. It's gone. Mm-hmm. They told you it's gone. Do you feel anything? Okay, then maybe done. Okay. By the way, Hazel, Romeo's wife, the Filipino, doing better. She was at church Sunday, but she still has a lot of pressure in the head area. And I told Romeo to quit hitting her. And so we need to continue to be in prayer for Hazel. And Chris's mom, just a great answer to prayer there. Go ahead.
Well, to, you know, we didn't know what was wrong with us. We just like lost it all of a sudden. When we first started praying for her, she had this excruciating pain in her back and her stomach, and they didn't know what was wrong for a while, and then they kind of isolated that, and then all of a sudden she like lost it. We didn't know what was going on, and so and she did all kinds of things. She thought she was having a baby, and you know, she thought they put her in jail.
Well, that is heaven.
She was way out there somewhere.
That'll you put know. You out there.
And so nobody seemed to know. We had to take her back to the hospital for emergency, and she spent another 2 or 3 days. And they brought her home, and Saturday morning, she wakes up, and my niece, who takes care of her on the weekend, said that kind of acts like a jaw was locked. You know, she unlocked her jaw, and it's like, she's back. So she, we didn't even know she was gone for like 2 weeks. We didn't know she was totally gone, you know? But she doesn't remember anything that happened. And so she went to the hospital the first time, and she had a birthday and everything, you know? So the whole medical nurse came and said, besides before eyes, she's like 75% back to normal. It was just so weird. So they think it was some sort of a stroke that didn't show up on the test. You know, but they just screwed up her brain.
So let's continue to be in prayer for Thelma. That's very good news. Now, I talked to Dan today, and he told me about Chrissy. Now, I think I told you last week that he was going to try a drug that was just released for experiment only, and it is not administered. And boy, Dan said the trouble that her doctor had to go through, because the hospital said no. And obviously, you don't want to get sued. And, I mean, there was a great battle between the doctors who wanted to and the hospital who did not, but the hospital, after enough things were signed, consented, and she is already feeling some feeling in her shoulders. Hmm. It's the first place where she has started to feel anything. They're apparently going to move her to what Dan understands, and so I'll just repeat it that way, as the center place in America for this kind of thing is in Denver. A lot of people from Columbine were taken to it. Several people from Columbine were taken to it, apparently. But they're apparently going to transfer her to Denver, where they specialize in this type of thing, the vertebra and total and no movement. So that's good. It's not much, because it doesn't mean movement of the arm, hands, fingers. It just means that she felt something in the shoulder. And so we can need to just continue to be in prayer for Chrissy at this time. Yes. John, I don't think it's severed, because he never said that, and that seems like something he would have said. I don't think so, but I can't speak for sure. But I know that he did not say it just that way, but I didn't ask just that way either. So, I don't know. We've got some good things to be in prayer about, and if anybody have anything they want to bring up right now for prayer, yes, John.
My father is going in for some vascular surgery. Next time we meet karate, we're going to do a clean
up. Okay. Wow, okay. How old is your dad, John?
He's 86.
Okay, so that's important. So let's be in prayer for John's father. First name, John, so we can.
Gene.
Okay, so we can be in prayer, that. Okay. Anybody else have anything? Okay, Wes, everything going stable? Okay. All right. Good. Well, we'll continue to be in prayer as we are. And let's be in prayer in regard to our meeting Sunday at the church, Sunday after our morning service. And so we'll see what God has in store for us in that respect. Okay, let's spend some time together in prayer. if you feel, just certainly pray audibly. If not, let's just approach the throne of grace together and spend some valuable time in prayer at the throne of grace. Let's pray. We forget what an awesome privilege it is that you have given to us the privilege to pray to you as a friend to a friend. When we consider our weaknesses and our frailties, that we could even dare to enter into the throne by prayer. This Heavenly Father, a tribute to the greatness of your grace and love. Father, we have presented this request before you, jointly coming together in agreement on things that we would pray as an assembly of believers tonight. We pray, Father, that you will take our desires, our prayers, and to fit into your plan, to your glory. Individual prayers, Father, for individuals. Jean Harvey, Hazel, Alma, individuals right here, we pray for one another. We have let our request be made known, Heavenly Father, but following the pattern of Jesus Christ, thy will be done. And then give to us the faith and trust, wisdom, to accept, Heavenly Father, whatever is your plan in these people's lives. Father, we pray that you will guide us as an assembly in the appropriation of funds, time, direction. You have given to us and opened our eyes as to the truth of the message of the gospel for Christians. Now, Heavenly Father, having given to us and enlightened that truth, we pray that you will give us direction as a corporate body of believers what we're to do with this message in our own community and in the outreach. And now, Father, as we spend some time together opening the Scriptures, the Old Testament book, we pray that your Spirit will be the one who will teach and open our eyes so we may see, and our ears we may hear what you would have us to see and hear. We pray, Father, that you will protect from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude and impede our seeing. Give us a few moments, Heavenly Father, where we will just allow your Spirit to open our eyes. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open the Scriptures to Hebrew or to Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. Oh, I had this up here and show you, and we did, so it's good. Okay. Get this off. Put enough tape on there to hold it forever. Okay. Okay, we've been studying for some time the Academia of Spiritual Love, and we have finally moved into some practical seeing of spiritual love. What does it mean to love as Christ loved? And we are opening and looking at love is long-suffering. And so what we're doing is looking at what does that mean in practical experience life. What happens that love is long-suffering? After a brief introduction of the makrothumia, the Greek word for the long suffering of love. And what we're looking at is God's love, because this is a love that is given to us by God the Holy Spirit. This is a love that is given to us when we walk by faith in the Spirit. He pours in this love into us. He pours in His love. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is not our love, and we cannot be long-suffering. We are not long-suffering. Love is the subject. Therefore, if we look at it that way, God is the subject, because this is God's love. And what we're looking at now in Hosea chapter 11 is an example, actually the whole book of Hosea, an example of the long-suffering of love. Love suffers. Love hurts. It was funny the other day, I was driving down the street, and anyway, and listened and heard a Roy Orbison song, and that's the title of his song, Love Hurts. Now, he meant romantic love, but I just had to smile because love hurts. It does hurt. And I'm talking about spiritual love as well as all other categories of life. But to love one another, it is going to hurt. We get this idea that all Christians ought to be wonderful, and that all Christians ought to be righteous, all Christians ought to deal with me the way that the Bible talks about, and when they don't, we have a lot of trouble with that. And we come down to really so often a lot of Christians have conditional love. You have to earn their love. But what we're seeing in Scripture right now is that God's love is unconditional, and that's why it's long-suffering, because people are not always going to do what you want them to do in response to your love. We get this idea, I love you, and therefore because I love you, everything's going to be wonderful, you're going to do what I want, and we're just going to have a very happy marriage, we're going to have a very happy church, we're going to have a very happy relationship, and everything is going to be wonderful because of that. That is not true, because wherever there is love, love is going to hurt. And we start off in Hosea chapter 11, and we read Hosea chapter 1 and noted a couple of things about Hosea taking the adulterer woman. Look at another passage by way of introduction, Hosea 3. Just to keep our analogies that are going on here, because we have a lot of mixed analogies. We have one analogy is Hosea and his wife as a crucial example. That's the message that Hosea is giving to the world, is the long-suffering of love. And so we saw how he was told by God to go take the prostitute as his wife and all the problems. Now let's look at chapter 3. Then the Lord said to me, Hosea, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet is an adulteress. People, it's so important to remember that Hosea loves this woman. And therein lies the hurt. If you don't love, truly love someone, then it's not going to hurt. The more that you love or value something, the more it is going to hurt, or we can say the deeper is going to be the hurt. And that's why one of the first thing that Paul says about love is that love is long-suffering. Go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel. There's the analogy. That's why we can make this switch, and not we, the Hosea, so quickly back and forth. As the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. Now, we studied raisin cakes in our study of Easter. When you recall the analogies and some of the things of the whole idea of the Easter basket and hiding of Easter eggs. Well, all of that dates all the way back to when the ladies would run and they would hide sensuous things, and you would look for it. And all of this goes together with this whole thing, and that's the thing with the raisin cakes. It's a very sensuous festivity that goes on. Okay, now, in chapter 11 of our study, and this is the chapter that we're really kind of concentrating on for our study, he starts off by saying, I love him. And as we studied verses 1 and 2 last week, we're ready for verse 3 tonight. I love him. And now we're looking at their response to his love. And in response to all the giving of his love, and throughout the 10 chapters, he gives and he constantly is giving to them, gives to them fresh wine, gives to them fresh grapes, gives to them land, gives to them and gives to them. And what do they do with it? They just turn and give it to their lovers. They just turn and give it to other, to the idols and to lovers. It'd be like in the Hosea case, he gives his wife something and she goes spends it on her lovers. She doesn't even, it isn't so much that she even spends it on herself, she actually gives it to her lovers. People, that hurts when you love someone. You give them something and they take what you give them out of love and they give it to false lovers. False, what I mean by false lovers is not the true love that God gives to them, or in this case Hosea gives, but a love that is not the kind that is going to lead to anything of stability in life. So what they do in response to his love, they respond with ingratitude. They respond with unfaithfulness. To the point Now, this is so important in understanding and seeing what's happening in this book, because this book seems to say two different things. And if we don't understand what's going on, we're going to have a problem. They're going to be so ungrateful and so unfaithful to the point that if we look at the righteousness and justice of God, they deserve destruction from existence, from the earth. That's what they deserve. If we stay with the holiness of God, that's what they deserve. Just wipe them out. What does Hosea's wife deserve? To be divorced, abandoned. She comes home one night and all the stuff's out in front of the door and the lock chains on the door. It's over. That's what is deserved here if we look at it from the standpoint of holiness. No doubt about that. But one of the reasons I picked chapter 11, it's very powerful in seeing the force of what God really is, and what God is God is love. And His love is long-suffering. His love is of such force that when it is going to be kindled here, it is going to consume all the wrath that His holiness demands. It's going to be burned up, as it were, by the kindness of His love. And the kindness of His love is what His people are going to receive for their unfaithfulness. How about that? For their unfaithfulness, they're going to receive kindness of God's love. Now, God does all of this out of His love. Why? Why would God do that? But it's very simple, people. If you have any comment, let's talk. Because if He destroys them, He will not be their God. They won't be there. If Hosea divorces his wife and leaves her, he will not be her husband. Now, if you are thinking law, if you are thinking holiness, righteousness, and justice, then you have a very strong question. Why would he even want to be if he is a holy God? If Hosea is righteous, why would he even want to be her husband? See, that's what you're going to do if you look at it from this point. And these people will never understand the power and the force of God's love. And that's what we have here. I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. If I abandon you, which my righteousness wants to, and he says so throughout the book, you'll read these, he'll say, and I hope you have read it or will read it. I mean, there are declarations, I'm through with you, I abandon you, you're dismissed from the earth, and I'll have nothing to do with Israel, Ephraim, Judah, nobody. You're all no good. That comes from His holiness. And it's true. They don't deserve it. But then He stands back, as it were, so for us to understand. But if I do that, I can't be your God. You won't be there. And I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. Well, then, how am I going to do this? How am I going to go along while you're out in a adulterous bed? How am I going to be able to stand waiting for you? The long suffering of love. People, that's what it means. Don't let anybody kid you. That's what it means. Looking at it from the analogy of Hosea, I will sit at our home and I will wait. Because if I don't, I can't be your husband. And I want to be your husband. And I want you to be my wife. And love is such that it is so long-suffering that it will wait. So I hope that I make this clear to you, that if God abandons, then He cannot be their God. If God destroys, He cannot be their God. People, it's much like Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John to us. He said, I don't have to die. I do not have to die. But if I don't, I'm going to the humanity of Christ. But if I don't, I remain for all eternity alone. I'll be the only one there. I'll be the only human being around. And it is not good that man be alone. I need a bride. So, I must die. I must die that I can bear my fruit. I must die on a cross. So what we're looking at is the long suffering of love. And this is the example of what we're seeing. Now let's pick it up in verse 3 tonight. Verse 3, we have the aggressiveness of God's love. We have the aggressiveness of love. We have love in action. We have what love looks like. And so in verse 3, yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms. This is the thoughtfulness of love. What love does, people, is love sees what is needed and then meets that need. Let's take a father and child, because that's what we're looking at from verse 1. We're changing analogy. Now, we can go back and forth, because that's what's going on in the book of Hosea. But verse 1, he's the son. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Okay. What does love do by a parent who truly loves? You watch and see what is the need of your child. What is the need at various times in the child's life? This is what love will do. Okay. We have Ephraim, and I taught Ephraim to walk. So let's take a look and see what we've got going. I took them in my arms. Notice it says them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. Ephraim, the word, his name means doubly fruitful, very productive. I hope you know who Ephraim is. We won't play games. I just hope you remember who Ephraim is. He is the brother of Manasseh, Ephraim and Manasseh. They are the two sons of Joseph. So if you look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, Jacob. Now Jacob has, he's going to have 12 sons. Okay. Now, but if you think about it, we've got 12 tribes of Israel, but then we've got another tribe just out there. It's the priestly tribe. What tribe is that?
Levi.
So we've got Levi over here. And so how are you going to add all of this up? Well, you've got 12 plus Levi and all. Well, what happened is one of the sons is going to get a double blessing. That son is Joseph. And Joseph, picture of Christ, is going to have a double blessing. Joseph is going to have two sons in the line. He's going to have Ephraim and Manasseh. So, and we could have a lot of fun studying Ephraim and Manasseh. But that's the word Ephraim, the name, has that in mind. Double blessing. Doubling the blessing. The second son of Joseph. In fact, it was he who was given the double blessing. And that's an interesting story. He shouldn't have been the one because he's the second son. But anyway, so we have the two sons. Look at Genesis 41 just a moment. Genesis 41. Years and years ago, we had a 6 o'clock class on Sunday evening, and we went through the whole Old Testament and New Testament and saw a lot of things in just a quick outline form. We haven't done that since then. But let's look at Genesis chapter 41, and let's just read from verse 50. Genesis 41, and we're just going to read a couple of verses from verse 50. Okay, the sons of Joseph. Now, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, and all of this is so important. I wish we had time to look at the names, what's going on in the spiritual warfare. The priests are on bore to him. And Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Verse 52. And he named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, this becomes so beautiful. Manasseh to forget, Ephraim to add to affirm, is what's going on. So what we have is a process that God takes a person through. First of all, people, you're not ready for any blessing as long as you're carrying all of the hurt and all the things that are going on. You have to learn to walk by faith and to trust God. And so the concept of forgetting means to forget in the sense of anger to forgive and to let it go. And that's what he has to do. Once he's able to do that, then you move to Ephraim, which is now a great blessing, and in the midst of everything. And so this is what's happening to him. Okay, let's go back to Hosea 11. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms. Now this is in the period of the Exodus and what God was doing with them. But they did not know that I healed them. It is possible, and I think many parents will validate it, that for quite a while, many children will not and do not realize all that their parents did for them. They're too preoccupied, too self-centered, too busy, too angry, too rebellious, too much into the me, 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 and take, take, take. All right, let's look at Hosea 2:8. Look at Hosea 2:8. Now, remember what we're looking for in our passage now, before we even turn there. They did not know that I healed them. All right, Hosea chapter 2, verse 8. Let's see what it says here. For she does not know. Now, remember, we've got our analogies going back and forth. We go from the wife to the prostitute to the son who leaves God and his love. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain and the new wine and the oil. She does not know. Just no cognizance that it's God has given all of these things. And that's the way a lot of people are. Not just non-Christians. We're talking here in the concept of many believers. Do not realize that God has given them the blessings. God has given us everything we have. God, the prosperity that a person has, it's not because you work hard and you're this and you're that. Many people work hard and get nothing. Many people, it's just all kinds of things that are going on. They don't even realize it, that I gave them the grain and the new wine. Grain makes bread, and we have wine. We have the bread and wine. If we were studying this passage, we're dealing with a memorial to the Messiah. What he has given to them is the Messiah. And the oil is the Holy Spirit. So this is a very powerful and important passage in that respect. And lavished on her, not only did I give her the produce of the land, added and lavished on her silver and gold. And what do they do with it? They give it to Baal. They take the grain and the wine, which speaks of the Messiah, and the oil, dump themselves all up and go over and to the adulterous lover. They take the gold and the silver and they give it to the lover. Things that God has given to them, this is what they do with it. Not unlike many Christians today and the things that God gives. And he just looks down as to what we do with what God gives to us. And there's a truth to all of that. So here these people are, they take, take, take. People, there are takers in the world, Christians, who are takers in the world, just take from God, take from God, take from God, and have no cognizance of what's going on. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, please. If you're writing it down, we're going to look at verses 30 to 32. Deuteronomy chapter 1, the first chapter. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30. Let's read Deuteronomy 1, 30. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, this is the journey, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son, which you have walked until you came to this place. But for all that God has done for you, you do not trust the Lord your God. Okay, let's turn back. He does all these things. God remains faithful. We are unfaithful. So by law, what a lot of Christians would demand, God disciplines, God gets rid of you and all of this stuff. No, what God does is, His love is long-suffering. Now, okay, He's given, this is so important, so stay with me here. He gives things out of His love. They are not appreciated, not even realized that they were given to them by God. They do not contribute it to God. They do not even spend it for His glory. What they do is give it to lovers. I want you to see how so many things fit together about what love is. I'm in no hurry, because very few Christians understand love. They understand righteousness and justice perfectly. God's going to get you. They don't understand His love. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. I want to tell you something. No accident the way Scripture is written. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 4, love is long-suffering. Not kotomia, not patient, long-suffering. Now I want you to look at verse 5, and I want to just go to the last thing in verse 5. Love does not consider or take into account wrong. How can you do that? How can God just give and give and give and allow them to give it to Baal, give it to their lovers? How can Hosea do that? How can Hosea love a woman, provide things for her, and she goes and gives it to men of the street? How can he do that? Because love does not consider when wronged. People, you're not going to like the practical application of these things. Because what happens with a lot of Christians, oh, well, yeah, but what I want to do is I want to explain that away so I can really concentrate on righteousness and justice. People, if we're going to look at it that way, they are at odds with each other. Righteousness and justice says, I do consider what is wrong. I do consider what is not righteous. I do consider what is not just, and therefore judge it. Love does not consider when wrong. One of the things that my teaching has been criticized about is the teaching in regard to marriage. Building a marriage on trust, which what most people think it should be built on, building a marriage on spiritual love. People, trust, by definition, considers when trust is broken. By definition. That's what the word trust means. I trust you, you break down the trust, I no longer trust you. Trust considers when wronged. Love doesn't. What God has given to us people is something that will make you strong. It will make you as strong as God, for it is His love. It will make you as strong as God. This is why it is so vital and important, people in our lives, in understanding, trusting God. Don't limit what you trust God to do. Because if we sense that our trust of God is violated and God is not trustworthy, what happens to us? No hope. Total despair. If you can't trust God, it's over. And that's why God is so emphatic that He can be trusted to the thousandth generation. He will never fail. But if I set up what I'm trusting God to do, then I can have my trust violated. In other words, I trusted God to save this marriage. Where do you have a promise that God will save your marriage just because you prayed hard? Where do you have that's the condition? And I just use that as one of the examples. We could use death, we could use money, we could use all kinds of things in life, but I want to make my point. I trusted God to do this. Is that the cross that God is looking for? No. I become so aware of the fact that many people say, oh, I do faith, but we have to ask the question, is it the faith God is looking for? Is it the trust God is looking for? And in most cases, it is not. We don't condition. We reach the point where Job reached in chapter 42, you are God, I trust you. Whatever you do, I trust you. You are God. He does not want our understanding, people. He wants our trust. Will you trust me? I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand why you're doing it. I didn't call you to understand it. Now, sometimes he does let us in. Sometimes we can see things and this type of thing. But that's not what God is calling us to do. I'm asking you to trust me. Will you trust me because I am God, your God? And that's when you reach the point. There's not a conditional trust. I'm trusting you too. No, I trust you, your God. And this is what's so vital in the Christian life. But when we set up people for failure and hurts and cries and a miserable life, when we tell people, trust God to save your marriage, trust God to cure somebody of the disease, and trust God, no, people, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's not the trust that he's looking for. I trust you, God. I don't understand. I trust you. We live in a lot of things going on in the world today. Alzheimer's disease. Who can explain it? Why would that honor God to have a Christian just go into Alzheimer's? And just, boy, that doesn't make sense. And so we start, what? Scrutinizing God. What is it off scrutinizing God, people? Where do we get off scrutinizing what God does and doesn't do? He didn't ask us to do that. My mother called and she's very, very upset. Her sister, maybe, we don't know. I told her Aunt Margaret's always been that way, but... Maybe coming down with this, and she and her other sister were talking about it, and talking about it in the spiritual realm and all, and as timeless as I could, whereas with you I want to make it a point about God, but in the time of spirit, people were not here to evaluate God. We're here to trust Him. Now, when it comes to one another, we're not here to trust one another, we're here to trust God. We're here to love one another in spiritual love. And what kind of love does He give us in our marriages, in our friendships, in our work world, and in our church, and in relationship with other Christians? He gives us a love that doesn't consider when wrong. That just boggles the human mind. That doesn't even sound right, does it? It doesn't sound right that love will not even consider when wrong. That Hosea sits at home. How can, but people, if it isn't that way, if it being love, if his love is not that way, then how is Hosea going to make it? How is Hosea going to stay at home while his wife is lying in a bed with other men? Not just another man, men. He can't. He'll become an alcoholic or a drug addict or a murderer or a divorce. The place can't. And if we take it from reason, why not? Why do you want to deal with it other way? Any other way? How can I do that, Hosea would cry. I will give you the love. And my love is long-suffering. People don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying Hosea isn't suffering. That's why it's called long-suffering. He's suffering. But his love is long-suffering. His love knows wrong. It isn't like, when it says, does not consider when wrong, well, we'll get there and study it. We haven't studied it yet. Doesn't mean I don't know the difference between wrong. In fact, if you're still in 1 Corinthians, if you look down, you can see that love does not rejoice. At verse 6, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love knows what unrighteousness is. It doesn't rejoice in it, but rejoices with the truth. Now, it doesn't say that, it says it does not rejoice. It doesn't say that it condemns and damns and destroys. It just says it doesn't rejoice in it. So what we're looking at is, how can Hosea do this? More emphatically, we're looking at how God can do it. With Israel and with us. And more personal, we're looking at how we can do it in our relationship with one another. Because the same love was set in here. The same love given to Hosea, chapter 3, that's why we read it. Man who loves his wife. Okay. And there's our whole study. This is the love that God the Holy Spirit is going to pour into you. This is his love. Very few Christians have experienced this love. I don't mean experience the love of God, people. Don't hear what I'm saying. Many Christians experience that. But I believe that throughout church history, few Christians have experienced this love being poured through them. A love that is long-suffering. A love that does not consider when wrong, so as to react. So as to cause Hosea to go berserk in the middle of the night. But a love that will keep him, keep his love going for this woman, so that when she does come back to him, he can be her husband and she can be his wife. And that's what he wants. And that's what God wants. I want you to be my people. I want to be your God. And I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to work through all the things that have to happen. How can I do that? It's love. Not his holiness, it's love. Know God. And then you'll learn a little bit about yourself. Let's close in a word of prayer. Before we pray, let me ask you a question. I've got a decision to make. Do you want to do this tomorrow night, or do you want to do first time? This, okay. All right. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for tonight, Father, because what we're doing, we're learning about you, what kind of God you are. We're learning how you deal dealt with Israel and how you deal with each of us. And Father, we're learning about the very love that your Spirit pours into our soul and that wherewith we love others, love one another. What we're learning, Heavenly Father, is what happens when we're transformed into the image of Christ, who is your image. What happens to us? Things that we can expect to start seeing when this love comes through. Father, we're so prone to describe and define you in terms of the law and in terms of righteousness and justice. But when we open the scriptures, you are described in terms of love and how you personally deal with it. And it is amazing that you took all the wrath of your righteousness and justice and poured it out on your Son, whom you do love. And because we can read, Father, all these declarations of the wrath of your holiness, that's what we see when we look at the cross and your love that was given to us. We praise you, Father, and we praise your Son for taking that upon himself to demonstrate to us what love is about. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.